Pastor Joey is the senior pastor of Worship Generation Orange County, down in Orange County. That would be a good place for it. Fountain Valley, that's the city. So we are blessed to have him with us again, and let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Joey again.
Patrick, I fumbled the kickoff for the second half. Ooh, always hit your switch. And I was going to make fun of you to say that Orange County is a good place to find Orange County. All right, it's good to be back with you tonight. It's a great blessing. And if you're here this morning, I would hope and pray that you are just encouraged by the Word of God. I believe that even when it rebukes us, the Word of God encourages us. It's always taken us forward to build us up and help us enter into and become that which we're meant to be and that which we're meant to fulfill. This evening, I'm going to share with you from the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can do that right now to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament there. Somewhat of an unusual book, though there are passages here that are quoted. I certainly quote from this book fairly often in doing youth outreaches and youth events. Really good stuff for young people. Good stuff for middle-aged people and even senior citizens. Of course, it's the Word of God. And tonight we're going to look at some passages from Ecclesiastes. And I believe it's the case with all the rest of the Scriptures that it's profitable. And I think there's great wisdom in this book. And I think it's very applicable for the Church of Jesus Christ on October 30th, 2005. So let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to be receptive to what He has to share with us. Lord, we thank You for this evening. I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You for this church, this body of believers. I thank You for their life, their light, and their witness in this region, in this community. I thank You for the neighborhoods they represent here, the diversity of employment places that they represent here. I thank You for the various experiences that You have given the people in this room. Some may seem pleasant experiences, some may seem very difficult. But nonetheless, I believe, Lord, that the purposes and the circumstances work according to Your purpose for eternal plans. And Father, I ask and pray tonight, now that every heart would be open to receive from Your Word. As we just reflect upon the words of a wise old man, I pray, Lord, that we would hear what the Spirit says. And as we sprinkle New Testament grace upon these passages, I pray, Lord, that they would just blossom in our heart with vision, encouragement, and direction. And if need be, even reproof. And Father, I pray for any here tonight who are not walking with You the way they should or have never even committed their life to You through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask and pray, as we consider the value of life and the meaning of life and what really matters, I ask and pray, Lord, that You would confirm these truths in the deepest recesses of all of our hearts. And so we give You this service for the extension of Your kingdom, this time in Your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, we are reading one of the poetic books of the Old Testament. We are looking at one of the poetic books of the Old Testament. And it is a book that is ascribed to Solomon. Now, a little bit of Bible background for you. I know most of you are well educated in the Bible, but in the event you're not, I think it's important that you understand the context of what we're looking at here tonight. Most people know the great King David and how he fought Goliath. And many people who never set foot in a church know the story of David and Goliath. And David was a man after God's own heart. That's why God chose him to be king. David loved people. He really did. He had a heart for God's people. He was a man. He made many mistakes that are all recorded for us with brutal honesty in the Scriptures. He wrote the Psalms, many of the Psalms, not all of them, but many of them, with such deep devotion and able to express things that we might think at various experiences in our life, but not able to express. He did it for us. And so we can read the Psalms from David and find great comfort and encouragement and reflection. And when he talks about God chastening him for his own folly and but yet asking for deliverance against his enemies, I think we can relate to that. David was very special to the Lord. So special that Jesus Christ would take the title Son of David to himself. And he'd be called Son of David. And that's a great compliment. David lived about 1,000 years before the time of Christ, about 1,000 BC, approximately 3,000 years ago. And he had many sons, and one would be king to replace him. And that the one son that was to be king would be Solomon. Solomon, David was known for his heart for God and his courage. He was a man of war and a man of blood, actually. That's why he was not able to build the temple. He wanted to, but it was not for him to do. Solomon was not a man of war. He was a builder. He was a great builder. His vision as a man, and you know, some men love to build. They just build and build. And you know, Pastor Chuck, having been on staff for 5 years at Calvary Costa Mesa, I can say this with authority. Pastor Chuck loves to build. He loves to build things. And of course, he's Bible colleges all over the world and retreat centers and whatnot for the Calvary Chapel movement. And Pastor Chuck's a builder. So I can picture that. And when Pastor Chuck was teaching on Solomon about a year ago, he started talking about the beams and the things. And stuff, and he gets all happy, you know, and the pillars and the beams and the basins. And I'm going like, I don't get it. I wreck things. I don't build them, you know. I just kind of the way my wife has the drill in our house. You know, it's like, but Solomon was a builder. He's a builder. And Solomon did something David was not able to do. Solomon expanded the kingdom of Israel to its farthest borders in its history, as close as could be had to the original land promised to Israel by God to Moses and Joshua. Solomon did it. About 500 years later, after Moses, he expanded those borders beyond what Joshua or any of those the judges could do. He did it. He was a great builder. Had a huge army. But much like Ronald Reagan's army, he didn't really have to use it much. He had a very powerful army, but he never really had to use it much. The sheer force put the enemies of God in submission to Solomon. When Solomon came to the throne, and he had many exhortations from David before David stepped into eternity. In fact, David said before he stepped into eternity, and I think of that because it's going to relate to this book. He said this, "I go the way of all men." So at the end of David's life, he said, "I go the way of all men." But before he went the way of all men, he gave Solomon various exhortations and instructions and recognized him as the heir to the throne. And then as Solomon became king, Solomon's relationship with the Lord was established in his own standing. He couldn't piggyback on his dad's faith, who had a heart for God. He needed to establish his own relationship, even as all of us must do. He had to as well. And God appeared to him in the dream, and if you know the story, it's fresh to you, but he appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "I will give you anything you ask for." And Solomon asked for wisdom to govern God's people. It was a great request. It was a very wise request. And God gave him wisdom, and God also promised him fame and riches, which he did not ask for. But because he asked for the right things, God granted him these other things. What he asked for in the first place, wisdom, is spiritual and eternal. What God gave him as a bonus is physical and temporal, and it's good to know those distinctions. And so Solomon, in the historical books of Kings and Chronicles, Solomon comes to power, had a great beginning, built the temple that his dad always wanted to build. He was a man of peace, so he was able to build the temple, dedicated the temple. The glory of the Lord came on that dedication. It was beautiful what God did on the dedication of that temple, the presence of the Lord. And then Solomon made a mistake. He married an Egyptian princess instead of a daughter of the Daughters of Covenant. He married a woman that was not equally yoked to him. And it began a series of events that were unfortunate for him, where he just pretty much married all the women he wanted to marry, or took them as concubines from all different backgrounds with different idolatrous practices. And really the tragedy of all that is, even by the time Josiah's revival, some 300 plus years later, after the death of Solomon, they are destroying idols that were built and had existed since the time of Solomon. So through his compromises, he allowed the land to become corrupt with foreign gods and really put the wheels in motion for God's chastening upon the nation of Israel. So it's one of these things where there are some great things that we can look upon for Solomon and learn, and yet there are some tragic things from Solomon, again, too, that we can look upon and learn. There are three books attributed primarily to Solomon: Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. Now, most people feel that Solomon wrote Song of Solomon in the beginning of his life, when he was young and love and in the strength of youth, when women are beautiful in the flower of their youth. And they're beautiful later on too. My wife gets more beautiful by the year, and I appreciate her more and more, because the longer I've been married, the more I realize what a jerk I am and how I got the better part of the deal. So her stock keeps going up in my eyes. I don't know how mine does in hers, except she's just bound to me because God's made her that way. But in the flower of youth and in the strength of youth, he wrote Song of Solomon. When men are strong and robust and ready for war and to build. In fact, that's why God tells the men, when you get married, the first year you're married, you're exempt from war and business. Because men always want to fight somebody and build something. So, and they're exempt the first year of marriage. Why? So they may please their wife. Because the most important thing in the first year of their marriage is to learn how to please their wife. And make her content in the marriage. And so Solomon was strong, and he wrote Song of Solomon. And then he wrote the book of Proverbs, generally attributed to sort of when you still have some strength, but you're trading in strength for wisdom. That's sort of a bargain, you know, it's a bartering system. You're losing strength, but you're gaining wisdom, hopefully. And it's interesting how most pro athletes retire between 37 and 40. It's an interesting thing, you know, whether it's my heroes like Tony Gwynn or Michael Jordan or Wayne Gretzky or Dan Marino, that just something happens, you know, and even Joe Montana has his day, you know what I'm saying? And strength gives way to wisdom, ideally. Proverbs seems to be that book of the combination of strength and wisdom, a pinnacle of a man in his maybe his 40s and still good looking and strong and much smarter than he was when he was in his 20s, hopefully. And in the case of Solomon, he gained wisdom even in spite of his rebellion and bad decisions. He grew in wisdom, and the Proverbs are incredible. The scriptures tell us he's the wisest man that ever lived. So you can't take that away from him. It's sort of scoreboard, as we say with the young people. That's the scoreboard. That's the final score. And it says there was no one wiser. So you have to concede that to Solomon in spite of his foolishness. And then Ecclesiastes accounted to him that he wrote it at the end of his life. And of his books, well, Proverbs is probably the easiest to understand. Song of Solomon has got its own challenges. But Ecclesiastes, if you get different commentaries of Bible scholars or whatever you want to call them, you'll get different perspectives on the book of Ecclesiastes. People will put a different spin on the book of Ecclesiastes because they don't quite know how to take it. Because throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, there's things that are said that are kind of ramblings of frustration and lost opportunities and vanity and the things that can frustrate people. And yet there's golden nuggets of truth that are just profound and very applicable to our lives. And as you read Ecclesiastes and going through it, you have to kind of weed through, almost like a, you know, looking for gold, sifting the sand from the gold, and you know what you can kind of let go and what really is worth our attention. But in essence, I believe you can summarize Ecclesiastes as a book this way, and we're going to survey it and look at some different verses. I picture Solomon in the end of his life, looking back at all the things he built, how strong he was, the great military he had that he didn't really have to use, all of his horses and chariots and stables, the efficiency by which he built the temple, his workforce, his labor force, his organizational skills were phenomenal, just beyond comprehension. And yet, when you're on the verge of eternity, all that was invested in time in the temporal, it just sort of fades away. And you're left at that point, though I'm at least halfway there, if not closer to the day of the Lord, I would suppose, being 44. You're left at that point to kind of contemplate what really matters. And if you've ever visited people in convalescent ministry, and I talked about it this morning, assisted living or convalescent ministry, or if you have older people in your family. And I grew up with a grandmother, a great-grandmother that lived to be over 100. My family's from Norway originally, and the Brand seemed to live a long time. And my dad's mother, I was there ministering to her for a couple of years when she was in assisted living and then full convalescent, taken care of, convalescent care. And, you know, we would talk and talk about different things in life and growing up on a farm in Wisconsin and the early part of the century, talk about what she saw in her generation, and she'd talk about different things that she remembered, certain tragedies and things that were nice and things she didn't want to talk about when her husband was gone for 2-3 years in the South Pacific in World War II, and how hard that was for her and how poor they really were. And my dad always talks about how poor they were growing up in Madison, Wisconsin, like really, really poor. So they don't talk about that stuff, but you know, just various things. And so I want to take you ahead for a minute to the end of your life with this book. Moses said the days of man are 70 years by measure of strength, 80. And if you can add 80 years to your birthday, I think that's a good start. Now, of course, people step into eternity at any given time. We can step into eternity tomorrow, tonight. And people live past 80, that is for sure. But I think if we take 80 years, and so I'm March 21st, 1961, I can go to March 21st, 2041, and that gives me a pretty good gauge. And so I think ahead, who will I be on that day, and what will my life have been, and what will have been the value of my life, and what will have been my priorities, and what will I have lived for, and will I have really lived life the way it was meant to be lived? And I think like that. I think that way. The greatest vision you can have is of eternity and your own mortality and making your life count on a daily basis. And so I want you to pause and think for a minute. Take your birthday and add 80 years. And we'll just kind of use it as a rough number. And again, set it there. And I want you to think now as we look at this book, a couple key verses in this book, at the end of your life, who you can be. Who you can be as a woman, as a man. Regardless of what life brings you, who you can be in your heart. What really matters. I believe this book is about what really matters. Solomon started off in the first couple chapters. He said in verse 4 of chapter 1, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. And so he starts the book by making very clear that each generation, there's generations coming and going at all times, and they're always in motion, generations in motion, and they're just moving through a timeline, all of us. And so the greatest generation from World War II and the Depression era, they're moving along, and they're stepping to eternity, and the baby boomers are right behind them, and Gen X and the next generation is all kind of moving behind them, and each generation has their opportunity. And so what he has to say in this book is relevant because one generation to another comes along. And then in chapter 2, still in the sort of introductory elements of this book, chapter 3, he said that famous verse of Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And he said in verse 2 that there's a time to be born and a time to die. And then he described all these human experiences of weeping and laughing and hugging and refraining from hugging and planting and uprooting what's planting and sowing and tearing and speaking and being silent and love and hatred and war and peace. And he really describes in a very profound way the human experience. And the longer I have lived, the more I have found that verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3 are very real for every generation of humanity. These things unfold in various ways in our life. So he sort of set the book in motion, speaking somewhat of the reality of each generation, that there's different seasons and experiences in the human experience. Off and on, he kind of comes in and out of the vanity of certain things that men go after. But I believe in verse 12 of chapter 3, the first key thing I really want to speak about tonight with you, he hits on a basic principle that I think is very important in our culture for the body of Christ in this day and age. He said in verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is a gift of God. I want to talk for a moment about enjoying your life with the Lord. I believe, well, I came up with a saying in Vermont. I mentioned Vermont this morning when I was there pastoring a church in Burlington, Vermont. I came up with a saying that a bad day with Jesus is still better than a good day without him. Because I had some pretty bad days in Vermont, I must be honest with you. In who I was as a person before the Lord, what I really discovered of myself and the failures and the folly, and it kind of crushed my legal relationship with God, that I do good and God owes me a favor. And I was reduced to, I better be saved by grace or I'm down the river in a major way. Because I've seen who I really am, and if God doesn't intervene, I'm a goner. And I found in that experience, as I went through different times and not the least of which was very humbling to be 34, 35 and working for a minimum wage fee to plant a church in a culture, in a city that is very antichrist and had very little interest in the gospel. It was very humbling. It was abusive to go door to door to invite people to church. It was humbling. It was a crushing of my spirit. And so I came up with that saying that a bad day with Jesus is still better than a good day without him. And I believe that saying has served me well, because I have found that there are many bad days with Jesus, even as there's bad days without Jesus. And Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. In the parable on the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about it raining on the man whose house was on the sand and the man whose house was on the rock. The rains and the floods came to both. And the reality is that life will guarantee us all a certain amount of heartache. So if you're going to focus on the heartache, in reality, if you live 80 years, you're going to see life and you're going to see death. You're going to see tragedy. You're going to see trials and tribulation. And you are guaranteed, if I live to see the year 2041, I am guaranteed to see plenty of trials and tribulations, tragedy and death. It's guaranteed for sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. It's guaranteed. I will see my beautiful daughters grow older as I grow older. And I will just face the realities, and I will see the peers of my generation step into eternity. If I live long enough, I'll bury my parents. I will deal with these things. Life guarantees a certain amount of hardship for everybody. It's only a matter of time till difficulties and death can affect your life. But here's the beauty of Jesus Christ. And the symbolism is found in the journey of Moses and the children of Israel 500 years before this was written, when they came out of Egypt and they came to Marah, the place of bitter water. And the water was bitter and they were thirsty and they couldn't drink it. And then God said, add the tree. And they added the tree and the water was made sweet and the water was drinkable. And in the New Testament, we're taken back to the tree, and it's always taken us back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Curses everyone who hangs from a tree, and Christ became that curse for us. Jesus took the curse of sin and death on the tree at Calvary. And he said, I come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. For the follower of Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit, there is an abundant life to be received and to be entered into. And as to the believer in Jesus Christ, it says in Ephesians 1:3 that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And for what really matters, the moment that you're born again of the Spirit and pass from death to life, darkness to light, from condemnation to justification, life comes in, and in Christ, we receive that moment by faith every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And all that is necessary for time and eternity is attributed to us and imputed to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus can say, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Later he would say, before he went to the cross, these things I have spoken, that your joy would be full. The first letter in the New Testament was James, and he says, you know, rejoice in your trials. Count it all joy. The first letter to the church, count it all joy. I believe that the follower of Jesus Christ should have the most optimistic and positive outlook on life, because we have a Savior and we're going to heaven. And every promise in Christ Jesus is ours. Yes, yes, with no shadow or turning. And the cross is applied to every experience of life for the believer. And the mundane is filled with life and purpose and meaning. The insignificant takes on a greater depth. Heartache is buffeted by the love of God in Christ Jesus that's demonstrated toward us. And by the God of all comfort who comforts us in our every experience, the Bible says. And so, when Solomon says here, as he looks back on his life, with his limited perspective, because Christ he only saw by a shadow of things to come, but we have the fullness through the New Testament, he simply says, you know what? There's good days and bad days for everybody. And every generation has their chance. And so I would just say to you, rejoice and do good with your life. Enjoy the good of your labor. It is a gift of God. And so I would ask you, do you feel like you're enjoying life? I mean, do you really feel like you have an abundant life? Not because it's not external, it's internal. It's through the relationship with Christ. You represent Jesus Christ here in Northern Central California. You represent Jesus Christ. Now, you may represent Pastor Damien and Calvary Chapel Modesto as you go to work in the community and these things, and you invite people to church or your neighbors, but ultimately you represent Jesus Christ. Is that life of Christ? See, Jesus said his followers, from him would come torrents of living water, and it's a life and it's a vitality. And I have many different children's Bibles that I've taken my kids through the scriptures with. Many different children's Bibles. And there's one that has, it's very unique. It's different than most of them. And I'm currently going with my 8-year-old Luke through this one. And we're in the New Testament. And I'd forgotten, because I hadn't used this Bible for a couple of years, because I got a bunch of them. And, you know, I'll read them to the grandkids when we have them. I'll pull them out and say, I took your daddy and mommy through this, you know, that kind of a thing. But in this particular Bible, the stories of Jesus have great artistic design and character. And in almost every story, Jesus is smiling. He's smiling. It's like you see the joy when they're when the lame man is brought to him through the ceiling. He's smiling upon him, and the various situations are going through the field, and Jesus is smiling. And there's one picture. It's like a full headshot painting, and it's just this huge smile. It's just this radiance. I think, you know, for the joy that was set before him. Listen, if the world doesn't have joy, they shouldn't. If someone's not in Christ, they're outside of Christ. And they're in Adam and Eve. And they have no reason to be joyful. And whatever joy they have is very temporal and it's fleeting. It will not last. It'll be turned to dread and sorrow. And it could be summarized no better than Edwards' famous message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's the sum total of it. Can't add to it. If I told you tonight that Bill Gates was going to add you to his estate, his will, and you know, I'm going to get that house that I've been wanting, and you would have a temporal joy. But if I tell you right now that you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, do you have joy? Because it's appropriated to you through faith for time and eternity. And I believe that life is short and God wants us to enjoy our life. He wants us to enjoy the simple things. As they say, to stop and smell the roses. And especially for men, because men tend to be very busy. They're builders like Solomon. And sometimes women, young mothers with babies and stuff, you can lose your joy and forget the simple things. And it's easy to lose that perspective. Do you take time to really enjoy life? I mean, do you really enjoy the journey? I remember about 10 years ago, Nissan had a commercial. And this guy came on and he said, enjoy the ride. And the Lord actually used that to me because it was right after Vermont. And the Lord's like, I want you to enjoy the ride. I want you to enjoy the journey with me. I want you to enjoy your relationship with me that is unchanging. And there's no shadow of turning. And there's no variation in my love for you and my your access to me. It does not vary. It's not subject to your external circumstances. Joey, I want you to enjoy the ride. I want you to enjoy what I have for you. Paul said that he learned to be content, and we'll look at that in a moment. But he said whether he was abounding or abasing, that he could just do all things in Christ who strengthened him. I want to encourage you tonight on behalf of Jesus Christ to enjoy your life with him. You, as a follower of Christ, if you are, man, you should wake up, even in the hardest of times. Now, there's times to mourn. I don't take that away. But your general disposition in life through the eyes of faith should be optimistic and positive. Because really, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come for every follower of Jesus Christ. The best is yet to come. And it's going to come on your last breath. When the world grieves and laments and wails, we rejoice. That's our day. That's the payoff. And we should enjoy this journey. I've been a pastor for 17 years. I'm amazed how many people do not enjoy their life with Jesus Christ. They're not happy with who they are and where they're going. They're not happy with the Lord. They're not happy with their spouse. They're not happy with their parents, their siblings, their children. They're not happy with their pastor. They're not happy with their church. They're not happy with their job. They're not happy with their car. They're not happy with their president, their governor, their congresswoman, their congressman. They're not happy with anybody. They don't even like the mayor. And they just have a disposition of being happy. And they're like, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, well, tell me what church you go to so I make sure I don't end up the same way. Because that's not Jesus. Listen, in the book of Acts, when Peter and Paul and Barnabas took a beating, it says they went skipping and leaping, you know, like, woohoo, I got flogged for the Lord. Man, I took donuts for the king, man. Woo! Ah, let's find another city and let's do it again. You know what I'm saying? You know, I was just like, you see that in the book of Acts. You go, look at the life and the vitality. Where is that today in the body of Christ? What really matters, Solomon says, let me tell you something. When I'm old, and you think about being old, don't get to the end with regret. Enjoy each day for what it is. Just keep a smile on your face. Enjoy it. It's a gift from God. And go forward. Enjoy the journey. I want to enjoy the journey. I'm not going to lament that I missed opportunities. And if I did miss opportunities, and I have missed some opportunities, I'm not going to sit around and say, man, I really blew it from 97 to 99. I should have been doing this and that. And you know, it's gone. I'm here today. I can't lament lost opportunities with children. I'm enjoying my 15-year-old, my 13-year-old, my 11-year-old, my 8-year-old today. I brought Timmy with me up here to Modesto, and we had a great ride last night out of Orange County, and he gets so excited on a road trip. How many mini marts are we going to stop at, you know, and can I get a McFlurry, and, you know, just all that kind of stuff, you know. I love it. I love it. I saved his menu today from, where was it, Patrick? Oh, Mimi's. And Patrick's just going to check out. I was like, no, give me that. I'm going to save that. And you know what I'm going to do with that? Because he got all the, you know, he found all the missing objects. I'm just going to put the date. Timmy, the date. And I've got Tupperware containers. I'm kind of a squirrel like this. Of the kids. And it's all there. And I go through that stuff. And I'm enjoying it today. And you know, someday he'll probably be a man. Hey, Dad, can I get a loan? You know, he'll do what I did to my dad. And you know, and I'll enjoy that day too, you know. But we want to enjoy the ride. We want to enjoy the ride. There's so much joy in the Lord. And we don't want to miss the experience of life by being beaten down and downcast and bitter. Enjoy the ride. It is a gift of God. A second thing I'd point out to you is closely related to it, is found in verse 6 of chapter 4. It deals with contentment. Chapter 4, verse 6, Solomon put out this thought. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. As he looked back on his life and thought about what really mattered, for a man who had more wealth, more power, and more smarts than anyone else on the planet in his day, he said, you know, it's better to have a handful of quietness than to have two hands full with toiling, grasping for the wind. And in Orange County, it can be that way in any culture, really. I find a great deal of discontentment. People want to look younger. People want to control other people. They want bigger houses, better cars, and just that sort of stuff. And those are natural human things, I suppose. But you find so many people just burning the candle at both ends, like, God, do this and do that. I got to keep up with the, you know, how the, you know, everything's the equity. And you know, I got to stay in the market or get in the market. And it's like, for what? For what? So you can leave it all behind. I was driving by Bel Air a couple days ago. My oldest daughter is an actress, and she spends a lot of time up in Los Angeles. She's really sold out for the Lord too. It's a beautiful thing. God's really using her, and she's very gifted. And she hasn't really gotten the big break yet, but she's been right there. Of course, in acting, either you get the job or you're the other 500 people who didn't. But she's been right there, right there. She's very gifted. God's really gifted her with the skill of acting. And We were driving by Bel Air. We were going over the hill over to Studio City from Santa Monica and different errands related to her career. And I looked at those big houses and I just thought, like, how the houses might stay, but the owners change. You can't take them with you. You can't take them with you. It's beautiful, right by UCLA, across from McKenzie, this beautiful gated community, and you're going through the hills and up through over Mulholland Drive on Beverly Glen, and these beautiful houses, you're like, wow, man, that's a house, you know. And you just go, wow, you know, and it's like, you know, we own a nice, cute little 1,600 square foot house in Costa Mesa between two freeways surrounded by a million people. How about you? I don't know. That's our house, you know? You know, I got to, it's like, ah, the sound of cars on the freeway. You know? It's like, you know? And I've learned to be content. I really have. You know, it's like, hey, it's just one of those things. This is, we've got a home, we got a roof over our heads, and we're blessed. But I got to admit, you drive by Bel Air and you think, now, if my daughter could just book one Disney movie, just one lead, you know, and she's on callback right now for a new movie they're doing. It's like, just one. Pretty, pretty, please, 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 Jesus, I beg you, please, 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 you know. It's in the hand of the Lord. Because more than an actress, she's a prophetess, always has been. So what he closes on her, I'm fine with that. You know, she belongs to the king. She's Corbin. She was dedicated to the king. We lost our first child, and then Hannah was born after that, and she's dedicated to the king. But I'm just telling you, that girl can act like some, and they know it. They all know it, and they're trying to, the people. But you look at those homes in Bel Air, and it's like, you know what? What happens when they tell you, you know, you've got terminal cancer, and what do you do at the house? Some of them pay back their children that they don't like and don't give it to them. They give it to the butler or something, you know, just to spite the children. You know how people do stuff like that. Some even say, what do? You work hard and you leave it for your son who blows it all, you know. That's what he says in this book in another spot. It is good to be content. Paul said, as I mentioned earlier in Philippians, that he said, I have learned to be content. And then he wanted to say, I've abounded and I've abased. And he said, I've learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context of that verse in Philippians 4:13. It dealt with contentment. As we sprinkle New Testament grace upon this verse right here, we can take the words of Paul and say, you know, it's good to be content. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have desires to work hard, get ahead, those sorts of things, or to want to improve or set goals to grow in character and godliness and those sorts of things. We don't want to be content in the sense that we become complacent. But as a whole, a disposition to be content. Hey, I'm good. It's good, man. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What really matters when you're at the end of your life and you look back, Solomon says here, is to be content. If you'll be content, you can enjoy the situation for all that it is. It doesn't have to have just a little bit more. It's good enough just the way it is. It's good enough just the way it is. We didn't get to go to Hawaii. We went to Palm Springs. It's good enough just the way it is. That's a key principle in life. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the scriptures declare. But if it's always something else in front of you that you have to have, you'll miss what you do have. And you'll never see what God was doing. And you'll get to the end of your life and you'll realize that you were grasping for the wind. Contentment. It is good to be content. What really matters is to be content. Now, as we move ahead, we go to verse 14 of chapter 7. Verse 14 of chapter 7. And again, I'm leaving out a lot of good stuff, but I'm hitting some major things. So we see that we need to enjoy our life with Jesus. We need to be content with Jesus. And then in chapter 7, verse 14, this little phrase comes out. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Now, it's hard to kind of get his feel for this, but there is absolute biblical truth with the rest of the scriptures to confirm the validity of these words. When he mentions that in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider it. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. And I would just point out to you here, and who knows what you're going through in your life, and this morning I talked about seasons, but I want to point out to you that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. That is Romans 8:28, and that is the New Testament grace dispersed upon this verse. Because the reality of life, again, is that there are days that are joyful, and I think of how wonderful and how joyful my wedding day was. Such a wonderful day. I mean, I was down in Encinitas, and we did photos at Botanical Gardens there in Encinitas before our wedding. We had a 3 o'clock wedding, and I was there at 1 o'clock with the guys doing the photos. And it was March 12th, and I can remember it was a cool spring day, and the ocean was really blue, and the air was cool. I think it was like maybe even like 60, 59, very cool for Southern California. And sorry about that. But anyways, and it was a beautiful day. And I just remember, and I was down there with my other daughter, Hannah, or Leah, she's at the trainer, she does gymnastics, and we go down there, and he was my trainer when I was a pro surfer, and I said, oh, you know, Leah, that's your mommy, and I took the photos for our wedding, and she's like, yeah, like you're telling me this for the 20th time, you know, every time we come by here, she wouldn't say it that way, she just smiles, because she thinks it's so cute, you know, but I remember my wedding day, I was going through my wedding photos the other day, I was like, wow. Man, she's so pretty. Just what a beautiful day. I can remember every day of our honeymoon. We went to Colorado. I was in Colorado this March of this year, and I was with the band Smithfield, and we were driving from the airport. We went right by this lake where Jennifer and I went for a walk on. I was like, hey, guys, that's my honeymoon right there. 17 years ago, my wife and I right there walking around taking pictures of each other around that lake. I love her now more than I ever did then. And I loved her a lot then. Beautiful, joyful day. But we know that not all days are joyful, like I mentioned earlier. When we lost our first son at the end of our first year of marriage, it was devastating. And in contrast to a joyful wedding day and going to our honeymoon, our bungalow that we would live in, leaving the hospital without your child, and going home and taking down your baby room could not be a further contrast of the joy of walking into the house with my wife and carrying over the threshold on our wedding day, our first night in that bungalow that would be where we'd form our bond and union as a husband and a wife. And in just slightly less than a year's time in that same house, I'd come home with my wife without our child and I'd take down the baby room. Yes, when there is a day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, for surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. I've seen some difficult days in my life. When my mother-in-law died of cancer in the home, I'll never forget just the air of sorrow and death that hung over the home. And when the guys from the morgue came, I helped them take her body out. And I was so thankful it was 3 a.m. that the kids were asleep and they weren't there when they took Grandma away. It's difficult. Her funeral was on Good Friday, graveside. My wife's family are pretty much all non-believers, and my mother-in-law gave her life to Christ before she passed away. I had preached at her funeral. I've preached at a lot of funerals. With my children in the front row crying, and my wife looking at all my extended in-laws, and they wouldn't even look at me as I preached the hope of the resurrection on Good Friday. They wouldn't even look at me. There was people rolling their eyes at me. You know what it's like to preach a sermon graveside with your kids crying in the front row and seeing people rolling their eyes? Man, you get boldness like you don't even know. You make Elijah look like he's Little League stuff. I mean, the power of heaven. You're so assured in who you believe in and what he's able to do. And yet, oh, what a difficult day that was. And yet I have found, and I can declare confidently, and I will declare confidently until the day that that trumpet sounds for my soul, that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. That's one of the greatest promises. You should, let's give the Lord a hand. That's just think of that promise. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose, who is predestined to conform to the express image of His Son. Praise your name, Jesus Christ. No matter what we face in Modesto and in our generation and the time and purpose for everything under heaven, that we can be sure we can rejoice on the good day and we can consider the day of adversity and know, Lord, it'll work together for good. And we could be like Joseph in the Old Testament and look at his brothers who did so much evil against him and say, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's okay, man. It's okay. And you go through life. When you realize that all things work together for good, you can go through life and you get better and not bitter. And you're triumphant and you prevail in what God has for you. And you become more like Christ. And the world looks at you and just goes, wow, what can you say? It has to be the Lord. Because what crushed another man has strengthened this man. And what crushed this woman has now strengthened this woman. And that's the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. And that's the promises of God and the hope of the resurrection. All things work together for good. Solomon said we need to think about it and God has appointed it. But in the New Testament with full clarity, no longer a shadow, but the fullness of the thought process here is that as we look back, what really matters is no matter what we go through, all things will work together for good if we will truly trust in Jesus Christ and give it to Him. And now finally, there's one other thing I want to point out to you in chapter 9, verse 10. I just having to skip over so many things here, but we'll stick to these main ones. So we have the exhortation to enjoy our life, to be content, and to know that all things work together for good. And then in chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon said this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That really got my attention last time I read through Ecclesiastes. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. In other words, do it with your all. Now, the New Testament tells us, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, to be hot or cold, but never lukewarm. The exhortation is given to be passionate for Christ and for God's kingdom. In the Old Testament, when Phinehas displayed his passion for the Lord by stopping the plague amongst God's people for sexual immorality, God made a covenant with him for his passion. God honored his passion and his zeal for the Lord. When Paul was writing the Colossian church, he said, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And so this fourth thing I would emphasize, the quality of what you do with your life. And in that same sense, passion. Because the passion for the Lord will produce quality for the Lord. It's your first fruits. It's your best effort. David said, I would not give the Lord that which cost me nothing. And the greatest offering we have to the Lord is our life, which is our reasonable service according to Romans 12. And so when you think about your life, and what really matters is, you look back in life, you don't say, you don't want to look back at the end of your life and say, I just kind of cruised. I did just enough to get by. I did what I had to. I live life like a soccer match. I played for a tie. You don't want to do that. Nothing against soccer. Okay. You want to look back in life. Say, you know, I didn't hold back. You want to be able to look at your adult children and say, you know, I didn't hold back. You know, I gave you the best time that I had. I gave you quality time. I always made time for you. You know that I worked hard and did all I could for you. You know my service to the church. How I gave the best effort I possibly could. And I may have only been given one talent, but by golly, by the grace of God, I multiplied it to two. And you can look back on your life and you can be like the parable of Matthew 25, where the two servants come and the one had five, had ten, and the one had two, had four. You can look back at your life and know that you gave your best for the kingdom of God. That you gave a quality effort. And if you live 21 years, you can be on your deathbed and raise your hands to the Lord and know that you gave your best of what you had for the Lord. You don't have to say, oh, it's a shame I checked out with Jesus from the time I was 16 to 19. But you can look back and say, wow, I gave it all. You can say like Paul, I've finished the race. I fought the good fight. You know, I kept the faith, held the line. I kept the faith. I finished the race. Traits of fire, all just like, oh, you know, there it is. You know, Eric Little is like, just, you know, here it is. The king's coming. You're just like, just, ah, you know, and Paul said, all run, but only one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may receive the prize. I'll put it this way. A lot of people get a t-shirt that says contestant LA Marathon, but only one gets the prize. Usually a Kenyan, by the way. Only one gets the prize. God tells us through Paul, his servant, the Holy Spirit, run to win. You run to win. Don't just settle for a contestant shirt. That's all right. That's a good thing. But go for the prize. Go for all of what God has for you, not just some of what God has for you. Oh, on a scale of 0 to 10, I think I'll settle for a 7. No. Maybe 3.5? No. As for God, His way is perfect. Trust Him and give Him your best and all that you have. Give Him quality. Give Him all who you are. And so at the end of your life, when you look back, what really matters is you can say, you know, I get everything I had. With my four children, they all have different pursuits and interests. I mentioned my son Timmy this morning about how baseball, he's played baseball for years. He's 11 now. And that he's just been on bad teams every year. It's just been his lot in life so far to be on bad baseball teams. He's a very good second baseman. He's always a starter at second base. He's an average hitter, maybe even slightly below average, to be honest. But he's a golden glove. That kid can play. He's a vacuum cleaner at second base. And he has learned what all my children have learned. We don't make anyone play baseball. We don't make our kids be actresses or actors or gymnasts. We give them a chance to do something they're interested in doing. And then we teach them to give 110% to what they are doing. And then they can move on from it. And Timmy told me in January he wanted to be an actor like his sister. And I said, well, look, acting costs a lot more money. So why don't we stick with Little League? You're going to be in the older, you'll be the older kid this year in minor A. That's like, you know, 10, 11 year old, just one level below the college or the World Series in Williamsport. And I said, then we'll see about it. And I said, Timmy, I want you to give your best effort in baseball this year. And I can honestly tell you, my son gave 110% this year. And he was on the best team he's been on yet. They won about 5 or 6 games. He was an all-star. He got to bat in 2 different all-star games. He struck out both times. The first time at a full count, Dad, you'll appreciate this, he looked at a perfect strike 3. He just kind of, you know, all the boys, you know, and girls that play soccer, he was so nervous, you know, because hitting's not his strength, and he just, and you're right there, come on, Timmy, come on, gotta protect the plate, choke up. You know how dads are. And he looked at it. And he's like, Dad, I thought it was the ball. Swing at the ball, you know. Son, you gotta swing if it's close. He's like, Dad, I tried my best. I go, you know, and you did, Timmy, and you made a couple good plays at second base. Next game is double elimination. Full count. He swings at ball 4. He goes, I didn't want to look at strike 3 again, Dad. I think you're a wise man for a 10-year-old, old Tim Timmy. And and then he said, basically, now can I be an actor? I said, yes, you may, Timmy. And he began to get his acting lessons in Culver City right after that. And with acting, he gives 110%. We get where we're going on time. He listens. He takes notes. I ask him what he's learned. He goes to auditions. He's growing. He's going forward. I've taught our children. My wife is the same way. You don't have to do a lot. Just what you do, give it your best effort. Because it's to glorify the Lord. Timmy's got a couple pictures in his all-star uniform. And for the rest of his life, he can look back at those photos and know, not so much that he struck out both times as an all-star, because it's not in the end result, but it's in the effort. That's really, isn't that the, really it's that you get, I could walk away as a pro surfer. I was the best surfer in America for almost 10 years. I had the covers of all the surf magazines. I won the Pipeline Masters on wireless. I was the best in America for a long time. And there comes a point where you walk away and you say, I gave it my best. And if you lose to someone better, it's all right. To me, it's okay. That big kid from Huntington Valley was like throwing 55 miles an hour and you couldn't even see it. It's all right. You tried your best and you did it for the Lord. My daughter, the gymnast, all she ever does is pray that she will glorify the Lord and how she carries herself. Next Sunday, she'll be competing at state champs in Malibu. Level 6 state champs. I hope God will help her to be successful, because there's not a girl, I can honestly say, there's not a girl that wants it more than my daughter, has got the most out of her talents as my daughter. She fell last year for the first time ever on the beam at state championships. I go, Lord, please, please on the beam. But you know what? She learned last year. She gave it her best effort. Quality. That's what Solomon said. Look back at your life and every little chapter, every little season, like I talked about this morning, and know that you gave your best effort. You know, I like coming to this church because, you know, 3 minutes before service, they're all lined up here. Pastors, worship leaders, worship team, they're on time. They're prayed up. They're prepared. They're focused. And it's not a random chance that they lead God's people into His presence. It's not by accident you're all standing with your hands raised worshiping the Lord, you know, at the end of the worships. It's a quality effort, and God blesses that. And so I think when we get to the end of our lives, we want to be able to say, I gave it my best, a quality effort. You want to be able to say that. What really matters, a quality effort goes a long way. And before I pray, I leave you with this thought. At the very end of the book, go ahead and turn with me to the last two verses of the book. In 12, 13, and 14... as Solomon concluded his different perspectives on life and lessons to be learned, he said in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What an interesting ending. He simply says, you know what? I may have been the richest man, the smartest man, the most powerful man in the world. I'm going to tell you something real simple. When you get to the end of your life, you'll just have wanted to have served the Lord and obeyed Him. And that's what life is all about. It's about eternity. It's about enjoying your journey with our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The little things add up. And I believe God wants us to be blessed, as Damien is well known for, saying that our God is a blessing God. And let me tell you something, I'm driven by the joy of the Lord and the reality that our God is a blessing God. And I want to get to the end of my life and look at what really matters and know that I have no regrets. And I want to leave you with that word tonight. May you get to the end of your life, and if it's in a flash or if it's a drawn-out process, may you look back and know that on October 30th, 2005, you knew and your purpose in your heart that you wanted to enjoy life and give God your best and live it with no regrets from here to eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and its application to our lives. I thank You for this beautiful church. And the church isn't the building, the possessions. The church is Your people. And I thank You for the beautiful people that fellowship here, that live in this community and represent You. I just ask that You bless them and keep them, that You watch over them, encourage them. I pray that they would grow in the love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Christ in them, the hope of glory. And I pray that in confidence of the best is yet to come for this church, Your local church here in Modesto. And I pray, Father, that the lives in this room would have such value, such joy, such triumph in faith, such fulfillment, such beautiful service to You, Lord. May life be lived to the fullest by Your people here in this congregation. May they enjoy the simple things and the profound things. And may they let You, as the Good Shepherd, guide them through all things, even the last breath that they will breathe. And Father, I pray for any that don't know you here tonight or are not doing well with you, that through this message tonight, they'd understand how great your love is for them through the cross of Jesus Christ and what you've done for them. I commit them to you and thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word with them this night and this day. I commit them to you for the furthering of your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.